Morning, everyone. Our reading this morning is taken from Jonah. It's chapter 3, and it's page 929 in your church Bibles. Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warnings reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the kings and his nobles, do not let people or animals, birds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he has threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, please do keep your Bibles open there. Jonah chapter 3, as we continue our journey through Jonah. Let me just pray as we come to God's word. Father God, thank you that we can read your word, that we can hear your word, that we can do that in private, we can do it in public, here as a church family. And we pray, Father, that your word, by the power of your spirit, would be at work in our lives today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, sorry, the word sorry is a bit of a funny word. And I don't mean funny, ha-ha, but funny in the sense that it's strange in how one word can be used in so many different ways and to mean so many different things. I wonder if you can remember the last time you used the word sorry, when you said sorry to somebody. It might have been one of those quick sorries. I'm sorry I'm late, I'm just 5 minutes late, I'm sorry I'm late. It might have been one of those full-blown, gut-wrenching sorries as you pour out your grief and regret at something you've done. It could be something in between, couldn't it? It's not always the extremes of either of those. But then even when we say sorry, it can have different meanings. Now, I mean, I could say to you, I'm sorry that your beloved pet has died. Now, unless I've been a bit dodgy, I had nothing to do with your pet dying. But it's a way of expressing sympathy, isn't it? That they've lost a pet which is special to them. It could be sorry for something you've said or done, and you regret that thing or words you used or whatever, and you just wish it hadn't happened. You're sorry. It could be, I mentioned this, I don't think quite recently actually, it could be a politician's apology. I'm sorry for the pain I've caused you. Sorry for the pain, but not actually for doing the thing in the first place. There's so many possibilities. And here's a question for us today, as we come to Jonah chapter 3. What sort of sorry does God look for? Because each week, as we confess our sins together, and we're going to do that a little later in today's service, we say sorry to God. But as we say the word, is that enough to make us right with God? How do we know if we're truly sorry? Well, the first way that God helps us to do that this morning is by showing us a prophet's repentance. And that's my first point, a prophet's repentance. Please look with me. I'm a bit croaky, I do apologise. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1 in Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. I proclaim to it the message I give you. Those words there are practically identical to what was said in chapter 1, verse 1, as God said to Jonah, go. But this time the result is very, very different. Now in chapter 1, Jonah did the very opposite thing to God. But this time, verse 3, chapter 3 and verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. This time Jonah obeyed. And let's be clear, it was still a really difficult task that God had given Jonah to do. You know, I mean, he'd just been puked up on the coast out of the fish, but he was still 500 miles away from Nineveh. In those days, that was nearly a month's journey. He was still going to the capital city of the enemy of Israel. Not just the country's enemy, but God's enemy. And he was going to the capital. He was one man against what? Well, look at verse 3 again. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Nineveh was one seriously impressive city. Twice there we get just told how big it is. Little insignificant Jonah against the power and might of Assyria. And yet this time Jonah obeyed. I mean, he's failed once, hasn't he? Spectacularly failed. But God had a job for Jonah to do. And when God calls this time, Jonah says, yes, I will do it. He obeyed. But the obedience doesn't stop there, though, because at this point it starts getting actually really hard. So chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began by going to a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now this is not a message which is going to win your friends, is it? And to be honest, it's not the most sophisticated sermon I've ever heard either. Actually, in Hebrew, it's only 5 words. Now, to be fair, it's probably a summary of Jonah's message. I'm almost certainly said more than that. But the message is clear, isn't it? Or in the words of chapter 1 and verse 2, Jonah was to preach against Nineveh. The judgment of God is coming. Yeah, I mean, I said it was how many words in Hebrew? 4 or 5 words? It's 6 words in English, isn't it? But those 6 words are words that most people just don't want to hear. And therefore, because of that, they're difficult words to say. And yet Jonah said them again and again and again as he went around the city. Difficult, but at another level, also straightforward. Think of your postman or postwoman as they come to your house each day with the post. They have a job to do, don't they? And that is to deliver the mail. They're not to open the mail and to take out all that stuff that you don't want, or the junk mail or whatever. That's up to you. Their job is very simple. So deliver it. Take it there. No editing, no changing, just deliver it. Well, that's what Jonah was called to do. And he did it. I hope you can see here that the turnaround in Jonah's life is just magnificent. From running away to obedience. An obedience which could have got Jonah into a lot of trouble. And yet he still did it. Now, as we look here in chapter 3, or even in the whole, we don't see Jonah actually saying the word sorry, do we? It's not recorded. But action after action shows that he is. Or to use the Bible word, repentance. Admitting that you live for yourself, that you were calling the shots, and turning away from that, thinking that is just horrible to think I know better than God, turning away from that and in turning to obey God and his ways, his purposes, his plans. It's a prophet's repentance. It's a life-changing repentance. Now, I suspect none of us have been called to go to Nineveh. I'll just check. No? But for most of God's people today, God's call in their life is to stay where they are and to make Jesus known. Sometimes there is a going to a particular place, but usually it's get on with where you are at and make Jesus known. And as you speak of Jesus, we're not to edit or change the message, we're just to deliver it. And here's where the rubber hits the road here, I think, because making part of making Jesus known is at times necessary to speak of God's judgments. Knowing that most people won't want to hear it, they might even take offense to you for even mentioning it. But we need to be crystal clear, don't we? Jesus came to save us from something. And that saving, that salvation, is from ourselves. It is from our sin. It is from death. But it is also from the reality of God's judgments. We need to speak of it. Now, it's not the first thing that we need to say. But we shouldn't miss it out either. Because if we miss out the reality of God's judgment, basically, we turn Christianity into a let's make our life better type message. We turn it into a it's better to know God in this life type message. And it is good to know God in it. It's great. It's a great blessing to know God in this life. But it is so much more than just this life. It is salvation for eternity. I mean, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. He didn't promise this life to be easy. Christianity fundamentally isn't about giving us a good life today, it's about giving us an eternity with Christ. So as we think about repentance this morning, there are many, many things in our lives that we might need to repent of. But here, as we actually see a particular example, the question I have to ask myself, am I guilty of soft-pedaling the Word of God? Of soft-pedaling the Gospel? So I very rarely speak of God's judgments. So that's the prophet's repentance. Next, we've got the unbeliever's repentance in verse 5. Chapter 3 and verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. There's belief there, isn't there? I think of Jesus' words. As he appeared in Mark's gospel, to call people to believe and repent. Belief is necessary, but belief and repentance go together. And actually, verse 5 here, it acts like a bit of a summary of what actually happens in verses 6 to 9. 6 to 9 is a bit of a flashback, giving us the details, showing what their repentance looked like. So please look with me at verse 7. This is the proclamation that the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herd or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. The whole point of the fasting and the sackcloth here is to demonstrate sorrow. Sorrow at their sin. But for the offence that they've caused God. And yes, it was shown in the sackcloth. That was an outward sign of what was going on inwardly. Part of repentance is just recognizing how bad our sin is. To ourselves, to God. It might even be appropriate, not all the time, but it might even be appropriate to express that to each other. When we just realize how offensive our sin is, it should break our hearts. Sorrow will be part of repentance. But then also, just look at the second half of verse 8. So I was looking at chapter 2 then, getting a bit confused. Chapter 3, verse 8. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Repentance involves calling on God. I mean, we can be sorry for our sin, can't we? But then think, I can deal with my sin myself. That's it. And that would be just so wrong. So wrong to think, actually, I'm sorry and that's enough. And that's dealt with it all. No, we need God. We need to call on him. Because only God can save us from our sins. Like Jonah in the belly of the fish. Like the Ninevites. Like any of the followers of Jesus. Any followers of Jesus. Save me. Part of godly repentance. But then last of all, repentance also involves turning. Verse 8. Again. But let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. turning. Here, for them, the thing that they've got particularly in mind is their violence. It's an interesting one, isn't it? See, repentance is not just feeling bad about our sin. It's not even calling on God. It involves those things, but it also must involve turning away from those sinful actions and thoughts. Now, as we all know, in this life, turning away won't happen perfectly. We all know the battle that we have with our familiar sins, how we can genuinely repent of our sins, knowing, suspecting even that we're going to fall again, that we're going to fail again. But that doesn't mean we can't turn away from them genuinely, can we? God, I really, really want to turn away from this. Now, Jesus knows when we will fail again. But we've got to be careful that actually thinking, I'm going to fail again, becomes an excuse not to turn away properly in the first place. You know what I mean? I'm going to fail and therefore I'm not going to really turn. I'm not going to even try. Turning is necessary as well. And I find it interesting here that the particular sin mentioned is violence. Because here, clearly, most human violence is evil. And you turn on our TVs and it's very easy to see violence, but you sort of think, is that true of me? I don't think I've gone and punched anyone on the nose recently, have I? but actually, I was just thinking about this. I could go on a website on the web, click and buy a new T-shirt. And actually, if that T-shirt was made by a child in a sweatshop halfway around the world, am I contributing to the violence of their life? I wonder. Might be more local than we think. Repentance means sorrow, it means calling out to God, and it means turning away from our sin. And here it is. It's the unbelieving pagan Assyrians showing the world how it's done. You know, I mean, we've had Jonah, and Jonah has repented wonderfully. But actually, if you think about Jonah, he went one way from God, and it was only when God got him in the fish and stuff that actually, he realized and he came to his senses. The Assyrians, though, Jonah came and preached, and what did they do? They turned back to God. They got it first time. So we've had the prophet's repentance, we've had the unbeliever's repentance. But then finally, and wonderfully, we have the gracious hand of God, because God's hand is shown in these verses in so many ways. Just think about the fact that God was determined to send Jonah to Nineveh. I mean, he could have so easily given up. The Ninevites were terrible people. The Assyrians, they were evil people. And Jonah was hard work, wasn't he? And God could have thought, it's just not worth the hassle. For Jonah or the Assyrians, but he's stuck in there. I need to bring Jonah back to repentance. The Assyrians need to be offered this opportunity to repent. He's stuck in there. And then what about when Jonah preached? Chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, the message could so easily have been, one more day and Nineveh would have been overthrown. Half an hour and Nineveh will be overthrown. In fact, Nineveh is going to be overthrown now. And God would have been perfectly within his right to do that. But instead he gives them 40 days. 40 days to look within and to turn back to God. 40 days of grace. I do wonder whether actually the king of Nineveh sort of clicked this, whether he picked up on this. Just think about what he said in verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish. God is just going, I wonder, perhaps God will relent. We don't deserve it, but he just wondered. Those 40 days, was that the clue enough? I don't know, but it's possible. And then the king's dream comes true, verse 10. Then God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, for a Jew reading this book, this is just mind-blowing. That God was ready to forgive their enemy. And this wasn't just, oh, we just don't like those people over the border. Assyria had killed and murdered thousands and thousands of people, of Jews, in battle and in the winning, in the destruction after the battles were won. And God was willing to forgive them. And we sit here this morning, and we're so used to the idea that God will forgive anyone. I think we, at times, can just forget how shocking it is that God will forgive the wicked Assyrians, that God can forgive murderers, rapists, liars, paedophiles, God-haters, that God can forgive people like Mike Walton, people like us, when we come to him in true repentance, calling out to Jesus. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, God can and will relent. The truly gracious hand of God. And we're going to pick up on this even further next week, which actually, I think chapter 4 is the most shocking chapter of Jonah. But as we close, the major thrust of this passage is on repentance, isn't it? And as God's people, we can be following Jesus for years. We never move past repentance. It's never as if we get, I've been a Christian for decades, and repentance is, that's for new Christians, or for someone becoming a Christian. Yes, we can deepen our knowledge and love and our service of Jesus, but repentance will always be there. For the big things and the little things. But it's not a feeble, wimpy, sorry God, but a weighty repentance, knowing that in Jesus, God will always relent.